Thank you, Robin. Where's your mom?
Hey. She's
shy. That's the best church, excuse me for our church secretary, but that's the best church secretary a man could ever have, so our pastor could ever have. And that's the best daughter. I think it might have been 20 years ago I asked Robin, when I first heard her sing that, I said, Robin, you're singing that at my funeral. So she told me a while ago she might cry a little bit, but we could go home right now, amen? What a blessing. Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We've all been through some storms, and boy, we have an anchor that holds, aren't we? Aren't we blessed this morning? Rick, don't you know it? Your anchor's holding. Layla, your anchor's holding. Show me your hand if your anchor's holding. Amen. What a testimony. Well, I'm going to hope I can get through this morning. It's an important message this morning. It's a different type of message in a way. Ephesians chapter 3. We can't, when we read chapter 2 last week, we can't help but thank the Lord for what He has done for us as sinners. He has raised us up from the dead and seated us on the throne. He has placed us in His temple. Death can't destroy us. Spiritual distance can't defeat His grace in us. He has not only saved us as individuals, He has saved us collectively as the body of Christ. We are His ambassadors for peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. As I get older, you know, I can't help but get honest about my body deteriorating. That's just a small thing. Everything's going south. No matter how old, how much our bodies change, we can have beautiful feet. Did you know that? Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace." Are your feet looking good? Well, mine are a mess. But God says, if we share the gospel with our neighbors and our friends, guess what? Our feet start looking good. Amen? All right. Chapter 3. If you would, if you're able to stand with me. Chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 13 verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles," that's most of us, "if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I write afore in these few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles shall be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery," and this is what about this morning, "the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would take these humble lips and mine and use it to bring glory to you today. We thank you for every person that's here, and those that are ill and not able to be here this morning, Lord, I pray you'd touch their bodies in a special way, those that are traveling. Bless us, Lord, I pray, by the precious Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul here reminds his readers that he is in prison, and he is there for a reason. Verse 1 was, what was the reason? That he had been building up the body of Christ to make it one. This is all this morning about unifying, God's unity in the body of Christ. And you know, everybody wasn't happy about that. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul says this, I am an ambassador in bonds. You can be sure some of the Ephesians were asking, why is Paul a prisoner in Rome? Now, if your leader, one of your leaders is in prison, you could be thinking, well, what a sacrifice. Or you could be thinking, what did he do? Why would God permit such a thing? So Paul explains his situation here. And in doing so, he explains one of the greatest truths in this letter. The mystery of the church in the New Testament. A mystery isn't what we think about a whodunit, that type of mystery. But in the New Testament, a mystery was a truth that was hidden by God in times past and now revealed to his family. A mystery is a sacred secret that is unknown to unbelievers, but understood and treasured by God's children. So Paul explains this mystery, this sacred mystery, that the Gentile believers are now united to the Jewish believers in one body. The church, Ephesians chapter 3, just told us that. He had mentioned it earlier, but now he explains this tremendous impact of this sacred secret that literally possessed his ministry. It was extremely important to Paul. So here he shows us the mystery, and it was important to four different groups of people. First, it is Paul. It was important to Paul. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, we just read, he begins with calling himself a prisoner in verse 1, and then he calls himself a minister in verse 7. And Paul was a prisoner because he believed in God's program to unite believing Jews with believing Gentiles into one body, the church. You remember the Orthodox Jews considered the Gentiles dogs. But Christian Jews didn't have a much better view of Gentiles in those days, and they had a hard time accepting them. And it's always amazed me that God used Paul, of all people. I mean, he was the scholar of scholars, a Jewish scholar. And on the road to Damascus, God blinded him. And you remember that story well. But for this Jew of all Jews to plead for the Gentiles, God called him to do this. Peter was the one I thought would do that. He was the clumsy Gentile. We needed him. But no, he went to the Jews. Doesn't God have a good sense of humor? More than that, he has all kinds of power that he's going to give you when you need it. Well, in Romans chapter 11 and chapter 15, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, we read it a minute ago, Paul said this, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul defended himself by giving his personal testimony, and the crowd listened well till he got to the word Gentiles. And they rioted a second time. in Acts chapter 22. Paul could have been released most likely if he had just compromised his message. But that would have just encouraged the prejudices of the Jews against the Gentiles. He was a prisoner, but he was also a minister. And God gave him stewardship of the Gentiles. And he not only gave the Gentiles the good news of salvation, but they also were spiritual equals with the Jews. They were one in Christ. And that's what we're talking about this morning, that the Jews and the Gentiles become one under Jesus Christ. It wasn't enough just to win them to Christ and form them into a local assembly. He was to teach them their most wonderful blessings of being in Christ as members of the body, sharing equally Jews and Gentiles together. Paul was a faithful steward of what God had given him, and that's why he was a prisoner in Rome. Just like in the Old Testament, remember the Old Testament story of Joseph? His faithful stewardship resulted in a false arrest and imprisonment for some 13 years. But in the end, it brought great glory to God and salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And so the mystery number two also was it was important to the Gentiles. That's you and me. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. The Gentiles were to be followers of the same body, the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we discovered that Christ's work on the cross did a whole lot more than bring salvation to sinners. It reconciles Jews and Gentiles all under God. That was wonderful news for the Gentiles. Verse 6, we're fellow heirs. We're fellow heirs in spiritual riches God gave to Abraham are now ours. Romans chapter 11 tells us that we are grafted into this tree, God's tree, that olive tree. We become part of Israel. We're grafted in. If you would look ahead at chapter 4 and verse 4 in Ephesians, there is one body, one spirit, one hope, and it all comes by faith alone. Our human birth determines our racial distinctions, but our spiritual birth unites us as members of the same body. Christ is the head of this body, and each member should share in this ministry. We are one in Christ. Also, the Gentiles can now partake of the promises of God. At one time, we were outside the promises. We weren't part of God's covenant. We had no claims to the promises of God. So if we go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, we were aliens from God's people and strangers from God's promises. In Romans chapter 11, God explains that just because we are grafted into the tree to the promises, He still has special promises to Israel concerning their land and their kingdom. Gentiles have new power under this mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 says we were ministers of the grace of God. Paul illustrates this power in his life, and God saved Paul and gave him stewardship, but He also gave him power to accomplish His ministry. And the word working here is energia, which means it comes from the word energy, and the word power here comes from dunamis, which means it's like dynamics, dynamic, it's powerful. Paul mentions this power four more times in this letter, and he's referring to the resurrection power of Christ is available to us who believe. Then he says there are new riches for the Gentiles. Chapter 3 says, even the least of saints have been given, verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the unfathomable, untraceable, can also be the translated, which means they are so vast that you cannot discover their end. These riches are available to every believer this morning. In fact, Paul makes it clear that he himself had no special claim on God's wealth. for he considered himself in verse 8. He said, I am less than the least of the saints. The name Paul means little in Latin. Did you know that? This great man of God. He was a short man. His mother, dad must have thought about that, and that's why they used Paul. Maybe God gave him this new name to remind him who he really was. He had been a man of great pride. You know, as a Jew, Paul was a Jew of Jews, and he knew the Word of God inside and out, and he was revered by all the Jews. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he writes of himself, I was least of the apostles. But here he says he is least of the saints. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he calls himself the chief of sinners. I think Paul really finally got what true humility was. Isn't it a wonderful thing to find someone that's truly humble today? It's such a wonderful attribute. We need to remind ourselves, especially, that if we gain much Bible knowledge, like what Paul had learned, it's something that can make us puff up and think that we're really something much greater than others. And Paul was that way before he had that encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. Understanding the truth of God's word should not give a man or a woman a big head. It should give them a broken and a contrite heart. Number three, the mystery is important to heavenly beings, to angels, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning in the world was hid in God, creator of all. The mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. You may be asking, why did God keep his secret about the church hidden for such a long, long time? Why did he do that? The Old Testament clearly states that God will save the Gentiles through Israel. That's in the Old Testament. But nowhere are we told that Gentiles and Jews would form a new church in the Old Testament. Now, I know there's some cursory references and using some words that people will try to, but there's no explanation in the Old Testament that the Jews and Gentiles would become the church. But God kept it a mystery. Why was it a sacred secret? It was kept a mystery so the devil wouldn't have an advantage. Paul says here that principalities and powers are also involved in this secret. And God is educating the angels by means of the church, by principalities and powers. Paul means the angelic beings created by God, both good and evil, in Ephesians chapters 1 and 6 and Colossians chapters 1 and 2. Angels are created beings and are not omniscient. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 through 12, it says, they're curious about God's plan of salvation being worked out on earth. The angels are curious about what God is doing. This might, in Luke chapter 15 verse 10, tells us that the angels rejoice when a sinner gets saved. How many of you have heard you when somebody got saved? Boy, the angel, you tell somebody that's got saved, you, the angels are rejoicing right now. I've told men people that. That's the verse you get it from, Luke 15, 10. 1 Corinthians 11, 10 says the angels watch the activities of the local assemblies, the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, we are made a spectacle to the world and to the angels. Do you know that there are angels listening to us right now, watching this? That's what it says here. So what do the angels learn from the church? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God. Surely the angels know about the power of God as they see in his creation. But the wisdom of God is seen in his new creation, the church. It was something new to them. And to the devil, this was new. Wise men, philosophers, look at God's plan for salvation as they say, and they say it's foolishness. But the angels watch how salvation works out, and they praise God for his wisdom. Paul called it a manifold wisdom. The Greek word means variegated or many colors. That means God's wisdom is beautiful and included everyone that would receive it. The great plan of salvation. But then there are evil angels too, right? What do they learn from God's mystery? They learn that their leader, Satan, has no wisdom like God. Satan knows the Bible. He understood the Old Testament scriptures that the Savior would come. How he would come. When he would come. Where he would come. And why he would come. He knew about redemption coming, but Satan didn't find any prophecies concerning the church in the Old Testament. There's over 300 prophecies about the Messiah. But there was never an explanation of the church and the coming together of Jew and Gentile. The mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles in the united body. He saw unbelieving Jews rejecting their Messiah. He also saw Gentiles accepting and trusting the Messiah. But he couldn't see them both coming together as one body. That was a surprise to Satan. If Satan had known how far-reaching the cross really was, he might have altered his plans. So God hid the plan from Satan from the beginning of the world. But now he wants the mystery to be known by his church, by you and me. And that's why he made Paul a steward of this great mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. The fellowship or stewardship of the mystery, and here's the amazing truth, now all believers are to be faithful stewards of the great truth, the sacred secret that was so important to Paul, to the Gentiles, to the angels, and is now in our hands. It was important to the angels, and it should be important to you and to me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. That's the fourth one. It should be important to us. God gave Paul a precious treasure of the gospel so Paul would commit the truth to faithful men who would guard them. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 through 13, and 2 Timothy 2, 2. In this verse he says, commit them to faithful men. Paul was looking for faithful men and women to commit the sacred secret, the gospel, to all men, not just the Jews. So during Paul's apostolic days, the truth of the gospel, the ministry, was guarded, preached, handed down to faithful men and faithful women. But if you study the church history, many of the basic truths of the Word of God were lost over hundreds of years. But God always had His remnant, His faithful ones, that kept the purity of the gospel. And the gospel got buried under mountains of man-made theology, traditions of men and rituals. Do you see how important the church of Jesus Christ is to God? Think of the Dark Ages. And then God's Spirit began to open the eyes of those who are seeking the souls. And think of Martin Luther. God brought Martin Luther. He championed the justification by faith. That the only way you could really come to God is by faith and not by works. The glorious truth of the return of Christ. And truths like the joy of the Christian life. And even the mystery that we are all one in Christ. And God's program today is not the headship of Israel, but the headship of Christ over His church that He died for. We have inherited a stewardship different than Moses and the prophets. You must be careful to pass down the glorious truths of the gospel of Christ. And one reason many churches are weak is that they don't understand what they have inherited in Christ. The first chapter of this letter. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We We are God's purchased possession, His inheritance special to Him. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Beginning Ephesians chapter 1, in Him, stewards of the mystery of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, they do not rightly divide the word of truth. There are some false teachers. There are some today that teach that the Jews are not to be part of God's family. Do you know that? Christians. Good case in point might be Germany in World War II. Many people call themselves Christians. And we were killer of those who loved God. And they confused their people concerning their spiritual position in Christ. And they robbed their people of spiritual wealth that is in Christ. Look at chapter 3, look at verse 11. The church has not come, not some afterthought of God. Verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose, God planned the church from the very beginning. To ignore this truth is to sin against the Father who planned it, and sin against the Son whose blood purchased the church. When you understand this truth in chapter 3, verse 12, says it gives you confidence and faith. And when we work with God, He works in us, and He works for us, and He can give us boldness because we know we are on His side. The early church thought that the gospel belonged to the Jews because it came through them first. But then in Acts chapter 10, Peter, directed by the Holy Spirit, went to the Gentiles directly, and the Jewish believers thought a Gentile had to become a Jew first and then a Christian. But God's Spirit gradually revealed that God was doing a new thing. It was a new covenant. But there is no distinctions in the church of Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, male or female, for you are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we understand God's plan, it not only gives us confidence toward God, but it gives us courage when difficult situations come. Paul's suffering, and he suffered much for Gentiles, meant glory and victory for them spiritually. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we find when Israel obeyed God, God blessed them materially, nationally, physically, and spiritually. And when they disobeyed, He withdrew His blessings. But this is not the way He deals with the church today. Our blessings are spiritual, not material. We appropriate these blessings by faith, but if we disobey Him, He doesn't revoke them. Positionally, we have them in heavenly places, it says. When we disobey, we lose the enjoyment and the enrichment of the blessing we have in Christ. But we are still in Christ. Example, Paul was certainly a dedicated servant of Christ, but he was in prison. Paul made it clear that physical, material blessings are not always the experience of the dedicated Christian. Just think of the missionaries. You guys love missionaries. The missionaries have sacrificed and suffered in obedience all over the world. Many Christians don't understand the mystery of the church and God's total plan for the church. God's church is not to be shackled by culture or class or race or any other physical distinction. The mystery of the gospel was important to Paul and to the Gentiles, and to the angels. It ought to be important to us. We are all one body in Christ Jesus. We are the church. Amen? Musicians, if you come, we're going to sing, Lord, open my eyes that I might see. I hope that we will see the days when there will be many, many Jewish friends. Do you know, I just looked it up this week, and there are almost 200,000 Messianic Jews in Jerusalem. They're estimated there's getting close to almost 1 million around the world. And they don't even know. They just said in America and Israel, they know there's close to a million Messianic Jews. God is calling his family home. It's part of the end days. And the Bible says, as in one day, they'll all be saved. God's chosen people. And we'll all be one body in Christ. Amen? You come. Be up here if you'd like someone to pray with you today. You come. Sing.